stores promise us hope if we buy these products and if we shop there and spend so much money. We have so many people peddling hope. And we find that the as we look at the scriptures, the only real place for hope is in the Lord. Today's passage is called, or sermon is called, The Anticipation of Hope. And our scripture is Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 26. As I get used to a new remote, there it is. Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 25. A little background on this. Jesus and the disciples have been at the temple, and they're walking along, and the disciples are admiring the beauty of the temple. And Jesus launches into this prophecy about the coming destruction of the temple. And the temple was a source of pride for the Jews. It had only recently been finished. It was finished probably, I think I read like 7 years before these events took place. And so it kind of had that new temple smell, you know, the new carpet smell or whatever. I mean, it was brand new. And people would come from all over to see this temple that Herod had built up. And Jesus is now prophesying that this temple will soon be thrown down. And of course, history we know, about 40 years later, that exact same thing happened. The temple was destroyed by the Romans. But this is before that. And Jesus has been talking about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. And we come to verse 25. And he continues and he says, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at this fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and you know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Have you ever heard it said that February, the month of February, is the longest month of the year? Of course, it's the month with the fewest number of days, right? But there's some times when February just seems like it's never going to end. By the end of February, winter has lost its charm. The holidays have come and gone. The hills have all been sledded. The plants have been barren for months. And everything is looking cold and gray and dreary. And sometimes even the snow just doesn't look very pretty anymore. It's just not fun anymore. You know, when the other day I was out by my barn gathering things for Nativity, and I could feel the stress building. Hustle, rush, and get this, and gotta find that. Where's this? And I look out the barn door and it's snowing. And it was beautiful. And I stopped and I leaned up against the barn door and I just watched for just about 5 minutes. I needed a break. And it was beautiful. And I relaxed and then I got busy again. I just needed to watch and enjoy the snowfall for a few minutes. But you know, by the end of February, when you see the snowfall, I just think, oh man, I gotta go shovel the driveway again. The skies are gray and it feels like it's never gonna be warm again. It's never gonna be green again. And then things start to happen. Towards the end of the month, the days get longer and some subtle signs start to appear. A killdeer makes a distinctive call out in the field behind our house. That's one of our first signs of spring. A flock of robins sweep down through the yard. That's one of our first signs of spring. Or a crocus breaks through the snow-covered ground. The trees might even start to bud if it's warm enough. And the sun comes out after days of cloudy skies. And suddenly our perspective changes, doesn't it? We start smiling more. We start looking forward to the changes that are coming. And our thoughts turn from shoveling snow and hauling firewood to what are we going to put in the garden this year? We start planning. It might help that they send out those seed catalogs right around then. The fig tree in our passage is an illustration that Jesus is using. Summer is coming when the fig tree begins to sprout leaves. Summer is near and the barrenness of winter is gone. And the concern that stores that have been laid up for winter being depleted before the next crop grows begin to fade. And this was good news to a people who were dependent on growing their own food. You know, Groundhog's Day on February 2nd, it was a big mark on their calendar. It was an important date for people in an agrarian society. Groundhog's Day marked that time where if you still had half of your winter storage on February 2nd, then odds were pretty good that you might just make it through till spring. Odds were good. There were no guarantees. And this was important because, you know, they didn't have a furnace. They didn't have a wood stove. They didn't have a Grange co-op or a Diamond Home Improvement where they could go down and buy what's needed to see them through the rest of winter. This was a place where winter months were sometimes a matter of survival. Summer is coming, and that's good news in a land of poverty and oppression. But the passage here is not about a fig tree or the hopeful anticipation of summer's warm rays. It's about something even greater. It's about the coming of the Lord. There will be signs of the coming of the Lord. When it feels like your stores are depleted, when it feels like you can't make it anymore, there's good news. The Messiah is coming. And as we begin this season of Advent, we're reminded again that the trees are beginning to bud and that Messiah is indeed coming. The signs of the time are often discussed with fear, aren't they? And this passage alludes to that a little bit. Jesus is pointing to some common language from the Old Testament about the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. Listen to some of these scriptures that Jesus is quoting from. In Joel, In Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, It goes like this. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people, their like has never been seen before, nor will be again after them through all the years of all generations. In Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? And many others reference impending doom and natural disasters and war. And all of these are signs of the coming of the day of the Lord. And we have to remember that the prophets were speaking to a rebellious people. The prophets are speaking to a people who are not living in obedience to God. The day of the Lord is alluded to as being a day when the enemies of God will be punished. A day of judgment for those who stand in opposition to the ways of God. However, the day of the Lord is also referenced with language of mercy and blessing towards the people of God, to those who walk in obedience. Look at some of these passages. Isaiah chapter 4. In that day, the branch of the Lord, is a name for the Messiah. Another reference to the day of the Lord. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. In Joel chapter 3 says, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers, and the word there means the unholy ones or the enemies, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And Amos and Zechariah are just a few of the many other texts that reference the blessings that will come upon the children of God when the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord, then, is not a day that those who are just and righteous need to fear. Rather, it's a day that they should embrace. Justice is only scary for those who have acted unjustly. And the themes of these Old Testament passages seem to be about justice. And we often approach these passages with their language of doom and natural disasters in an attitude of fear. But fear is not meant to be the way of life for the people of God. We are not a people of fear. We are a people of hope. Jesus' words are about redemption and not condemnation. There are myriad stories of people fearing the return of Christ. This idea that the world will be ruled by terror and destruction, while having some connection with these passages, misses the heart of what Jesus is talking about, redemption. These signs are not those of destruction, but of restoration and renewal. And verse 28 focuses on this. Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. When you lift up your heads, Jesus is saying, don't be looking down. Don't be all gloomy. Look up. Hope is coming. This verse is not about cowering or hiding or dreading the coming of the Messiah. Rather, it's about standing tall, lifting your head. This is good news. Redemption is coming. Advent and the coming of Christ are about the hope of redemption. Redemption of the past and for our future. The Jews longed for a Messiah to bring the day of the Lord, both for the justice that would be brought on their oppressors and also for the freedom that it would bring to them. The coming of the Messiah and Jesus brought redemption, but in a way that they didn't expect. The day of the Lord didn't come destroying the empires or political enemies. Instead, it sought to build the kingdom on earth, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And it tried to do that through love and mercy. And when we long for the return of Christ, we often look and hope for the destruction of those who perpetrate injustice. But maybe we should be looking for the ways God wants to use us to bring justice and redemption in the sense of making things right in the world. Justice doesn't mean annihilation or revenge. Justice means making things right. We shouldn't hope for revenge or destruction, but for even the worst things to be made right. We shouldn't be praying that that annoying neighbor would move away. We should be praying for opportunities to show them God's love. We shouldn't be praying for that boss that just annoys you to be promoted and out of your department. We should be praying for ways to reach them for the kingdom. It's easy to miss the Messiah when he's right here in our midst. Earlier in Luke 21, the disciples are with Jesus and they're pointing out the grandeur of the temple while seemingly missing the point that God was right there with them in Jesus. They're looking at the beautiful construction and missing the beauty that's walking right there with them. The Lord was with them. And sometimes while we wait in hopeful expectation of Christ's return, we cannot overlook the places where Christ is already at work. The kingdom of God is now. It came when Jesus came to earth, but it is yet to be fulfilled. And so we see redemption, but not quite carried out to perfection. We still struggle, don't we? We see healing, but our bodies still grow old and die. But we cannot allow the signs of the future to cause us to miss the signs of God's presence with us today. There's something to the signs that Jesus talks about. The sun, the stars doing interesting things. And the sun and the stars have been doing interesting things for years, for all of history. And for the most part, they do them in predictable patterns. Storms have also been happening for all of recorded history. Wars have been taking place for all of recorded history. Fear and terror for what is to come have also been happening for all of recorded history. These signs can be found both now and in the past. There's a commonness to these signs that Jesus is, it seems to be intentional that he uses these signs that are happening now, Because we don't know when the Lord is going to return. It could be tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the Lord came while we were gathered in worship? It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now. We don't know. But we do know that redemption is happening now. We do know that redemption is in our presence. We do know that justice and redemption are taking place. We just need to have the eyes to see it. They will come in their fullness someday, and we look forward to that in hopeful anticipation. But let's not miss what God is doing among us today. So many of you know that my sister and her husband operate a historic vessel up out of Port Townsend, Washington, a two-masted schooner called Martha. This is Martha. She's 110 years old. And she is a beauty. I would love to take us all up there and sail. Look at that. There's Ben and Rebecca. See, this was a while ago. And that's taken from Martha's bowsprit. And that's my sister Holly right there in the front. But they operate this vessel and they go on sails around Puget Sound. And Martha has been down in the South Pacific, several trips to Hawaii and back. Martha gets around. She still does. She's in great shape. My sister and Robert, her husband, have a daughter. Her name is Mary, and she's 13 years old. And Mary basically grew up living on Martha. And they were recently, this last summer, they sailed home to Port Townsend from Hawaii. And Captain Robert put Mary through a huge initiation at 13. He gave Mary the night watch. Now, she grew up on Martha, so she grew up around sailing. He put Mary in charge of the night watch. Mary was in charge of the boat while the captain and most of the crew slept. She had to keep an eye on the compass. She had to keep an eye on the heading. She had to keep an eye on the weather, the wind, the sails, and call out adjustments accordingly. There was a couple that stayed up with her. But it was all in the hands of a 13-year-old girl. And all through that dark night on the Pacific Ocean, the lives of those aboard Martha were in the hands of a 13-year-old girl. Morning is coming. It might seem like a long ways off in the wee hours of the morning on the dark Pacific. It might feel even more far off as the winds shift and the charts remind you that you're still days away from your destination. But when you look for signs, you can see them. There's the promise of the clock, and in the ways the blackness of the eastern sky begins to turn gray. There's a promise in the position of the stars as they make their way across the night sky. But if we aren't looking, we can miss these signs already happening in our midst. And we can focus on the darkness and the gloom that surrounds us. As the psalm said, "My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning." Dawn is coming. Summer is coming, and Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Amen. We remember his first coming with great joy. We think about how God entrusted another 13-year-old named Mary to carry the Messiah and to raise him up through childhood. And we sing, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. But we also look ahead to his second coming in hopeful anticipation, a day that will be filled with justice and redemption. And we wait, as Jesus tells us to, we wait with heads held high, confident in Christ's mercy and in his grace. We look ahead for the signs of that coming in the ways redemption is happening now and the work that Christ is doing in our own hearts. And we know that our winter will not last forever. The fig trees will bud, and the day of the Lord will come and is still to come in beauty and perfection. And all these things will be made right. We move forward in hope for all to be made new, even as things are already being made new. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you again for this great promise. As I think back, Lord, of this last year, I can see where you have been working in my heart, in my life, and I can testify that by your grace, I am not the same man that stood here a year ago. You were changing. You were doing a work. And as I talk to my brothers and sisters in the congregation, I see where you're working in their hearts and in their lives. And you're redeeming and shaping and molding and perfecting. And it thrills me. And I praise you for that. And oh God, as we look into our future, we still see ways where we need you to act. We still see flaws in our character. We still see places where we fail. And God, we pray that you would be working on these areas in the coming year. Lord, we have friends and loved ones that need to be in a relationship with you, that need you as Savior. And we pray for them and pray, Lord, maybe this year. And we know you're working in their hearts and in their lives. And God, when we grow frustrated with the ways of this world, may we not lash out in anger or fear, but God, may we have your heart and desire to see you at work in those circumstances. And we recognize, God, that it is often you who call us to be the ones who initiate that work. We are your hands, we are your feet, we're your voice. We are the body of Christ on earth. So Lord, would you use us? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are coming. And we long for that day with hope, with heads held high. And in your name we pray. Amen.